is a way maker, Jesus. Is a way maker, Jesus. Is a way maker. One day he made a way for me. Well, when my life was dark and drear, Jesus came and answered my prayer. One day he made a way for me. I know my Jesus is a way maker, Jesus. Is a way maker, Jesus. Is a way maker. One day he made a way for me. Well, when my life was dark and drear, Jesus came and answered my prayer. One day he made a way. Aren't you glad? Oh, let's sing it now, let's stand. I know my Jesus is a way maker, Jesus. Is a way maker, Jesus. Is a way maker. One day he made a way for me. Well, when my life was dark and drear, Jesus came and answered my prayer. One day he made a way for me. Oh, aren't you glad that one day he made a way for me?
Somebody say hallelujah. Well, certainly we're honored tonight to be in the house of the Lord. Certainly honored that the Lord would come and bless us with his presence tonight. We had a wonderful time here on Wednesday night, didn't we? How many of you enjoyed the word of the Lord? Amen, brother. Tim Pruitt just, well, he blessed our heart from the word of the Lord, didn't he? And then last weekend, Brother David Seiler just blessed our heart. Just wonderful services. I'm sure glad the pastor's back home, though, aren't you? We're certainly glad to have Sister Carol, Brother Donnie back home with us. Know they had some wonderful services while they were away. But, well, it's just good to see God's people, isn't it? It's just good to see God's people. Let's look at our prayer request tonight, if you don't care to stand with me just for a minute or two. I want to remember Richard Goodman in prayer. He was just diagnosed with stage 2 colon cancer. So let's remember him and his family as we just commit them unto the Lord. Sister Linda Jablonski wants to be remembered in prayer tonight, has a physical need in her body. Also, a very special unspoken prayer request the Lord knows all about. I want to continue to remember Sister Lucille Adkins. She is very sick, having problems breathing, persistent cough. So let's remember her tonight. Also, my sister-in-law, May Blevins, Bob's wife, she's been to the doctor a couple of times, just a cough that just will not go away and feeling bad. So if you would remember her tonight in prayer. Brother Jerry Glenn wants us to remember a David Green. He's in the hospital for an infection in his bloodstream. He works with this man at Walmart, so let's remember that need tonight. Brother Ron Shantas says that Brother Alray called and is requesting prayer for Sister Anna Marie. She's one of the ladies and sisters that was here with them when they visited a little while back. She's in the intensive care for extremely low blood pressure, and she almost passed away. So we certainly want to remember her and that assembly, Brother Alray and his folks there in that part of the world, that the Lord would just be mindful of them. You have an unspoken prayer request tonight, something you'd like for this assembly to pray about. You believe we're serving a God that's definitely in control of every situation. I believe it with all my heart. Let's sing that chorus together once again. Your God and my God is a way maker. How many of you in your lifetime has He made a way when there was no way? Has He done it for you? Give Him a big hand clap of praise if you love Him tonight. I know my Jesus is a way maker. Jesus is a way maker. Jesus is a way maker. One day He made a way for me. Oh, when my life was dark and drear, Jesus came, answered my prayer. One day, Brother Wes, He made a way for me. God bless you, brother. Appreciate it.
Let's pray. Father, we know that that is the truth. You are a way maker. Satan sneaks up on us and a diagnosis comes around the corner and punches us in the gut, Lord. And we get bad news or we face a sickness that came up unexpectedly or a loss in our family or our loved ones, Lord. And it's just like a like it come from nowhere, but You're there to pick us up, to dust us off, to raise our head and to strengthen us again, Lord, and to give us what we need to go on another day until we can finally meet You. Lord, a lot of these things have snuck up on our brothers and sisters. There's sickness, Lord, that snuck up on them, and fearful diagnosis, Lord, that snuck up on them. Father, we just ask You to increase their faith and help them and strengthen them, Lord. We know that You've already paid the price for these sicknesses. For this loss, You've already paid the price. And we know that our way has already been made. Because we weren't strong enough to do it ourselves, You did it. And we lean on You and we love You and we thank You so much for what You've done, Lord. And we just want to take every bit of the faith You've given us and put it on You. And let You go forth and let Your glory come forth, Lord, from the answer of these prayers. We love You, Father, and we thank You for everything You're going to do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Brother Wes. God bless you. Ushers, if you'll come at this time, we'll receive the evening offering. You give us unto the Lord. If you're visiting tonight with us in this service, we certainly want to welcome you. Those that are streaming the service, may God richly bless those folks as well. Let's sing a song tonight. There's a lot of things that people like to hold on to. They just don't want to let go of. But I want this to be my testimony, and I trust you do too. I want to hold to God's unchanging hand. And I want Him to hold me, don't you? How many of you want Him to hold you? Time is filled with swift transition.
and naught of earth and moon can stand. Oh, build your hopes on things eternal. Let's hold to God's unchanging hand. We're gonna hold to God's unchanging hand. Yes, we're gonna hold to God's unchanging hand. Build your hopes on things eternal. Let's hold to God's unchanging hand. Now trust in Him who will not leave you. Whatsoever years may bring, if by earthly prince forsaken, still more closely to Him cling. We're gonna hold to God's unchanging hand. Well, we're gonna hold to God's unchanging hand. Oh, build your hopes on things eternal. Let's hold to God's unchanging hand. Now covet not this world's vain riches that so rapidly decay. Seek to gain the heavenly treasure, or they will never pass away. Aren't you glad about it? Well, we're gonna hold to God's unchanging hand. Yes, we're gonna hold to God's unchanging hand. Oh, build your hopes on things eternal. Let's hold to God's unchanging hand. Now when your journey is completed, oh, if to God you have been true, oh, fair and bright, a home in glory, you're enraptured, so will you. So hold to God's unchanging hand. Yes, let's hold to God's unchanging hand. Oh, build your hopes on things eternal. Let's hold to God's unchanging hand. Hallelujah! How great thou art. Let's sing just a little bit of this chorus tonight before we change the order of the service. How great. We sing this old song a lot, and it's been sung for years and years and years. But I just want to sing it one more time tonight. If this will be my last time to sing it, I want to say how great. How great is our God. You know, Brother Terry, you come in these gates of this assembly. You've been in the world all week long. You've seen things. You've rubbed shoulders with people that living right, living for God, doing the right thing in their life is the furthest thing from their mind. But I'm so glad that as a people of God, I've heard Brother Donnie say it so many times, you really want to see a miracle?
Look at yourself in the mirror when you go home. God has kept you another week in Satan's Eden. You have been kept by the power of the Holy Ghost. Give Him a big hand clap of praise if you love Him. With all your heart. How great is our God. How wonderful is our Savior. The sin that He brought you from. The pit that He dug you out of. How great. How great is our God. Then sings my soul, my Savior God to me. How great Thou art. Oh, how great Thou art. I sing with all your heart. It sings. Oh, sing it, church. Sing with all your heart. Oh, praise the Lord, praise the Lord. I wonder, can we lift our hands to Him? It sings. My soul, my Savior God, to Thee. How great, oh how great You are, my Lord. How great Thou art. As our pastor gets ready to come tonight to bring us the word of the Lord, let's just sing this little chorus together tonight. Once again, bragging about the only one that's worth bragging about. That's the Lord, for He is holy. Let's sing that tonight just as we get ready to change the order of the service. Give me a key. For He is
Hallelujah, Jesus is. Yes, holy is our Lord. Yes, He's holy. He's holy. Holy is our
Hallelujah.
Amen. What a holy God.
Amen.
And He turns around and demands of us that we are holy.
Yeah.
Even as He is holy.
Yeah.
Which can only be accomplished by Him doing it for sure, can it?
Amen.
God bless you. Let's turn tonight to the book of 1 Thessalonians, if you would. Sure nice to be back together with you.
Amen.
All the different places you go, you know, you go here and there and visit and go visit other folks and other places. But there's no place like home.
Right.
And then you wonder what it'll be like when we really get home.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Heard you had some good services while I was gone. It always makes a pastor feel good to know that the sheep have been fed and blessed under the ministry of others, and we so appreciate that. Let's read tonight, if you would, the scripture that we've been looking at for a few weeks. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, we'll begin verse 14 through verses 18. And I'm going to speak to you tonight on this thought, and I want you to listen carefully. The Word and the Word will come together. The Word and the Word will come together. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with Him. For this we say unto you by the Word, Logos, saying, account, speech, word uttered by a living voice, embodies a conception or idea, what is declared. Thought, declaration, the act of speaking, speech, the faculty of speech, skill and practice in speaking. So this we say unto you by the mandate, the thought, the decree of God.
Amen.
Now notice what it is. The word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain unto the coming of the Lord shall not prevent them which are asleep. For the Lord himself, now remember this is the word of the Lord. This is the way it will happen. But just believing this will not allow you to be in the happening. Just reading this will not include you in the happening. So there's got to be a word and a word that will come together. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore, comfort one another with these logoses. Now listen to this quote, and the world is again falling apart. But the church of the living God, that bride, moves, notice what she does now. She moves right on just the same. She'll go in the rapture by the word. That's right. The word and the word will come together. If we're a part of Christ, part of it, we have to be His Word, because He is the Word.
Amen.
Now listen to this carefully again. The Church of the Living God, that bride, moves right on just the same. She'll go in the rapture by the Word. That's right. The Word and the Word will come together. If we're a part of Christ, part of it, we have to be His Word, because He is the Word.
Amen.
So the Word and the Word will come together. May God bless His Word. You may be seated. Let's just bow our heads, if you would, and we'd like to be remembered in prayer. Amen. Me too. Lord Jesus, we thank you tonight, Father, for a privilege that's been granted to us again to assemble ourselves in the house of God. We thank you, Lord, for the reading of your word. We thank you for saints of like precious faith. We so appreciate, Lord Jesus, your great mercy, your bountiful hand that has reached to each of our lives. We ask you tonight, Lord, that you would help us as we look into your word once again. May you speak to us. Father, may I not just speak a repeating of Logos, and may they not just hear a repeating of Logos, but may Logos turn into Rhema, and Rhema turn into transformation. Grant it, Lord God, I pray in Jesus' name. Amen. God bless you, saints. Are you happy to be in the house of the Lord?
Amen.
I trust that as we endeavor to look at this on the Word of God, that it'll bring you to a clearer understanding of what God has chosen and the way He has chosen to reveal Himself. Now, I don't want you by any means to think that by saying what we're saying about Rhema, that we look down upon the Logos, because we so appreciate the written Word of God, do we not? We thank God for the written word. We read it. As a matter of fact, it should be in the heart and the life of every child of God that we read the Bible, that we listen to the tapes that God has given us in this day, recorded by a prophet of God. It should be that that should be part of our diet, really, our daily diet as we're feeding upon the word, but yet knowing at the same time that all of that we do, it still takes the Spirit of God to quicken that word and make it alive, or it will be no more than just an intellectual conception of Logos. That's all it'll be. And even though the Logos is wonderful to hear it, to read it, to memorize it, but yet remember, the letter killeth, but the Spirit maketh alive. And the word is dead, and the word cannot, totally impossible, for the word to reproduce itself while it's still here in written form. Now, let me explain something to you, and I want you to listen to me so you don't get confused on it. Now, are the tapes of Brother Branham or any other man of God that is anointed to preach by the Holy Ghost, are they the constant Rhema, or are they Logos, recorded Logos? And what becomes Rhema is when a spirit-filled Christian hears that word, and out of that word, they don't just hear a repeating of Logos. Now, I want you to say, I trust by God's grace tonight in this service that there will be Rhema that will be spoken. The Word of God will come forth, and it'll be real to your heart, real to my heart, real to those that are streaming the service. But now, what is actually being recorded on the CDs that the brothers are making in the back? What is actually being sent out on the internet, on the telephones, those who have their little phones and they're watching it? What is actually going forth? It's exactly the same thing that's going forth right here in this building now. But is every word that I'm speaking Rhema? It is not. Is every word that Brother Branham spoke Rhema? It was not. And what is happening is many of the folks around the message, and especially the tape people, they want to convince us that every word of God, everything that going out of His mouth was thus saith the Lord, and everything that went out there was a living voice, but that cannot be so. Because if it was, then a person would be able to just get rapturing faith off of hearing repetitive words on the tapes over and over again. Now, that's where many of them believe that rapturing faith lays, and they believe by listening to the tapes over and over again, they'll get rapturing faith. So if that's so, then whenever you and I get changed, you know who'll be in the rapture with us? The devil. There'll be lots of lost folks, and all the devil's got to do is just spread the word around that rapture and tape actually lays on the tapes, and there'll be a lot of folks that don't even live right, that they'll just listen to them enough just to be in the rapture. Come on now, that's exactly right. So now, listen, what happens, and it's absolutely amazing, phenomenal when you think of it, that the Word of God, whether it's written here, whether it's recorded on the tapes, whether it's written or preached by a man of God that's anointed by the Holy Ghost, you believe you're going to hear the Word tonight? But yet, what kind of Word will it be? Will it be Logos? Will it be Rhema? What will determine that? What will determine? Now, much of what I will say tonight will be Logos, but much of what I will say will be Rhema, but what determines the difference? It's not actually the man doing the speaking, but it lays within the hearer of those that are sitting there, because some hear, and they hear only Logos. They hear the scriptures repeated, the quotes repeated, and that's all it is to them. It's nothing but Logos, Logos, Logos. Others will sit there, and they will hear
hear both. Their faith intellectually will be charged. They will be enriched by the repeating of the word. But they will not only hear that, but the word will become alive to them. Now, how I wish every word that went out of my mouth would be Rhema. How I wish every word that I heard was Rhema. But you know what? I probably couldn't take it but about 15 minutes and I'd be gone. And it's the same with you. So will part of what I hear tonight be Logos? It will. Probably the biggest part of what I hear. And probably the biggest part of what I say. But yet you realize it doesn't take. Now you can take a whole lot more of Logos than you can of Rhema. Because you are made up so that by hearing the word repeated over and over and over again, and it's wonderful and it's good. But knowledge, we know knowledge puffs up. And we can hear a multitude of Logos said over and over and over again. It would absolutely be phenomenal if those of you that's been saved from a 25, 30, 40, 50 years, the amount of scriptures and quotes that you have heard in your lifetime. Can you imagine how much Logos that you have actually heard? Those of you that go to church 2 and 3 times a week and you listen to tapes and you read your Bible, it would be absolutely unimaginable almost in our mind to say how much Logos have you heard in that span of time. And yet you think, but what has that Logos that you've heard, what has it actually done? Much of it went to the intellect, and as you get older, it'll leave the intellect. It'll leave your memory. You won't be able to recall it. But then, I wonder how many there was in that span of your life that God gave you instances of Rhema words. And those Rhema words become so real, and the Spirit of God just so quickens you and made that word alive, and it done something to you that's sitting there memorizing the word and reading the word and reading the word and listening to the word over and over again, and yet maybe God give you one Rhema word or one sentence Rhema word, and out of an entire service you got a sentence or maybe a paragraph that was said so directly to you, and you said, this service absolutely changed my life. Now, we wish every service was that way, but let's be honest, it's not. There's times that we go to the house of God, and maybe we'll get a line, we'll get a sentence. I'm not talking about the word now. The word is there, and the word is being preached. But I'm talking about when you get a rhema word. So when God so hones it down to where you are, and God so defines what you're going through and what you're dealing with, and you walk out of there absolutely changed. Now, do you not get something out of the other services that you attend that Rhema word is not there? You most definitely do. You've obeyed the words. You've come to worship. You want everybody to know whose side you're on. And you've heard more Logos. And maybe the putting together of the Logos in a way that you had forgot about. Or maybe another minister bring it in a way that you never quite heard it before. And you said, that was really good. I really enjoyed that. I got something out of that service. I thank God for that service. And that really helped me. But I can tell by the tone of your voice, it was not Rhema. It was still more Logos. You were benefited. You were helped. And your intellectual faith was more stabilized by the repetition of Logos or brought forth in another angle. But if God will allow a minister to be able to get in the mind of God, pull over into a channel to where your needs are being spoke to directly, and God will give you a word that you know, and you say, you know how it is. You said over and over again, that service wasn't for nobody but me. But you know what? Other people sat there and said the same thing. But the Lord knows how to make it that way. What was that? It was the Spirit of God taking that Logos, putting Logos together, but He made it so real to you that it so quickens you to let you know He was so mindful of what you were going through, what you were praying about, what you was needing in your life. You understand? Now, do we do away with the Logos? No, we will need Logos the rest of our life until we are changed. Logos gives us the big view of God. Logos gives us the overall picture. Logos will tell us certain ways to live. You know, maybe you sisters should preach over and over again. You ain't supposed to cut your hair. You're not supposed to do this. You're not supposed to do that. That may be a repeating of Logos. Maybe many of our young people live under that for years and years and years. And that's all it is to them for years of their life. But one day when they're hearing a tape or they're hearing a preacher preach it, all of a sudden it becomes so real to them. And it's like, friend, this is not something strange. It's simply the same thing we've been saying all along. It becomes a revelation. Well, what is a revelation? It's simply the Rhema of God that becomes into the live, quickened format of what you've been hearing for many, many years. It's not some new, strange, weird thing. You know, man, we're coming up with new, weird ideas. That's not what God wants us to have. He wants His word to be so quickened to us that it becomes a living reality. Now, once it does that, intellectual faith can change. Intellectual faith, actually a person who has intellectual faith, you know, some great strong person, can they can sit and hear and preach, or a strong mother, a strong father, and they constantly impound them with these doctrines. You shouldn't do this. You shouldn't do that. You shouldn't do this. But if it only goes to the intellect, they get into high school, they get into college with somebody else that's just as strong, but in an opposite view. And then they go to tell them, well, what about this and what about that? You know, the Bible don't say it's wrong for a woman to wear pants. The Bible doesn't say it's wrong for a woman to do this and that and the other. And then if you don't know where you stand, you say, well, I never really thought of that before. You mean the Bible actually don't mention pants? No, it doesn't. The Bible don't mention pornography neither, but it's still wrong. Come on. But yet you realize then the intellectual faith can be swayed by someone of another intellectual persuasion. But if it becomes real to you, there ain't enough devils in hell to get it out of you. Because it's not in the intellect, it's not just in your mind, but it's actually a deposit of God's own life and a further exhibit of what the Word has said. Now maybe you hear it years and years and years, but all of a sudden it becomes alive to you. Oh my, aren't you glad the Word can be that way. Now, I want you to notice then that whenever we look at this, that one rhema word from God, as I said, can absolutely change your life. Now, let's turn, if you would, to Romans chapter 10, verse 5. Now, you know, Paul here says, for Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law, that the man which doeth these things shall live by them. Now, watch. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now, watch. There was a voice that spoke in the Old Testament. And he said, Moses describeth the righteousness which is of the law. This is the book of Deuteronomy that Paul is quoting from. But the righteousness which is of faith speaketh on this wise. Now the Greek word here is, I shared it with you I think week before last, is lego, which means say, speak, to collect, pick out, narrate, put word on word. Now what is it doing? It is a connector. Those of you that have seen the little Lego toys, you know, they got little connectors, little round things, and then they connect one to the other to the other. Now here is the way that real faith builds. Faith has a part that must connect to another part. It's not intellect. It's not reasoning. Reason will also connect. Reason can also form a Lego picture, but it's not joined correctly in a lasting bond that will be with you through intellectual conversations with other people. They may talk you out of it intellectually, but if it builds within your soul, if the word here attaches to the word in your soul, it will make such a contact and a joint union together, even death does not separate you from that eternal life. Now, if it's just a reasoning or a conception, of course, then somebody else can talk you out of it. But notice then that this is the righteousness which is of faith that speaketh on this wise. Say not in thine heart, who shall ascend into heaven, that is to bring Christ down from above. Or who shall ascend into the deep, that is to bring Christ up again from the dead. But what saith it? The word, rhema, the word is nigh thee, even in thy mouth. Now notice, not the logos is in thy mouth, but the rhema is in thy mouth. It is nigh thee, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word rhema of faith which we preach. Now watch how Paul divides now the importance of logos and rhema being separated in the minds and the lives of the individuals. He wanted them to have doctrine. They must have the mandate of the day, the concept of what God is doing, the doctrines of thou shalt not and thou shalt and thou shalt not. But yet Paul knew that the word which we preach, now he's not saying that we're just preaching logos, repeating it over and over again, but we are actually preaching rhema. Then this rhema does not just to be from the preacher, but the word is actually to be in your mouth. In your mouth. Now, not a repeating of logos. You say, why isn't it done more? I firmly believe one reason it's not done more to us is because we rely so much on our ability to use the logos, we do not make room for the Spirit of God to use rhema. We think we know so much, and boy, we can argue and debate and fuss, and God says, all right, if that's what you want, we're like a little child that struggles and struggles trying to put the coat on, and when they get all wore out, then you can help them do it in one third of the time. But as long as they're strong-headed, no, I can do it. I can do it. I know how to do it. I can do it. And that's the way we fight the devil many times, I'm afraid. That's the way we fight our battles many times, is that we want to take the Lord. No, God, watch me. Watch what I can do. Watch what I can do. God said, go ahead. Go ahead. And when you get wore out, let me know and I'll help you. Let me know when you get all beat out and you've lost all these great things that you think you are. And then I'll come in and all of a sudden, I'll change it for you. Oh my. Notice this. But what saith it? The rhema is 90 even in thy mouth. In thy heart. So rhema is not in your head. Well, what's in our head? How many of y'all have tried to store the words? You try to meditate on the word and think on the word. What's in your head then, Brother Jim? Tell me, what's in there? Logos. You and I do not have access to be able to control Rhema by a switch. We cannot make it, okay, today, God, I need Rhema. All right, I'm going to speak Rhema. We can't do it. It's absolutely, totally controlled by God. Glory. The word Rhema is 90 even in thy mouth and in thy heart. So now remember, if it's in your heart, how in the world did it get there? You mean it's not in my head? It's not in my head. So it's not in my intellect. No, nope, not in my intellect, but yet it's in my heart. How is it in my heart? How is that rhema in my heart? Where does it come from? Where's the resource that it is in my heart? It can only be in my heart if the presence of deity abides in my heart. Because even when I don't feel the Holy Ghost, He's there. Even when I don't feel saved, He's there. And He has access, but He don't come from here. He comes from here. Glory. Amen. The rhema is 90, even in thy mouth and in thy heart. That is the word rhema of faith, which we preach. Now, notice this meaning of rhema. That which is or has been uttered by a living voice, a thing spoken. Amen. So every rhema then, in every rhema of God, it not only has disciplinary action, it not only has a do or a don't, but it has in it the energizing power of God to release to you what you're needing for that particular time. Now, if we had access to that, don't you know what we'd do? We'd change everything around us that's bad. Those of you that's got family problems, you'd change them right now tonight. You would not walk out of here without your world being totally turned upside down. We wouldn't have to worry about politics. We wouldn't have to worry about no election because we'd done turned this thing into the millennium before we left this building. But you know what? It cannot happen that way. We would eliminate all sickness from the face of the earth. I would. I would eliminate all sin. I would eliminate all heartaches. I would eliminate all suffering. I would totally turn this world upside down. But I would break the plan of God in so doing. So God releases a little bit of rhema when it's in the right channel. I can't control it. I can't turn it on. I can't do none of that. He releases it and He comes and it does what He wants it to do. And then it stops. And you say, where'd it go? What happened? Oh, do that again. Please do that again. Glory. Oh, glory. Now watch this. Paul, again in Romans chapter 10, verse 14. How then shall they call on Him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? Or how shall they hear without a meat? How shall they hear without a preacher? Now, God is the one who laid out this program. Now, will that preacher, as I said, every word that goes out of his mouth be rhema? It won't. Now, it can be rhema. Much of it can be rhema to him and to some that are there, and others get nothing out of it. Now, you know what's amazing is that whenever the word is coming forth from here or any church of any God-called man that's preaching the word, it's the same on Brother Bram's tapes that you and I listen to them over and over and over again. Many of you have been listening to them for 10, 15, 20, 30, 40 years. And many of them, you have heard them enough to where you can, like I can, you can say what Brother Bram's fixing to say. You can say it and almost in the tone of voice he's going to say it. Because I've heard it so much over and over and over again, and I've always had a good memory. I say that by the grace of God. So whenever I'm listening to tapes, I can say what he's fixing to say in the same tone of voice that he says it in. If he says it wrong and with English speaking, I'll say it wrong with him because I've heard it enough I can know. But yet if God takes that now and makes that real to me, then it's more than just Donnie's memory. Then it becomes what? A living voice. So it's not just me hearing it over and over and over again. Do I listen to it over and over again? I do. Do I study it over and over again? I do. Oh my. But whenever he speaks it, it's like I've never heard it before. Now you might as well be honest with me and sit down and look at me and tell me the truth. Every day you listen to a tape or every time you read this Bible or every preacher you listen to or every time you come hear me, you're not going to sit down and tell me that everything you hear is Rhema, because I'm going to call you a liar. I wonder if we could hear about 15 minutes of straight Rhema. We'd probably be changed. So God releases enough to meet our need, and then we go right on hearing Logos, and man, we rejoice and we say, thank God. Oh, what a wonderful thing. And oh my, God knows exactly how to blend it together. Now what's amazing is you may say you're in this service tonight and God give you a rhema here and a rhema there and another rhema and another rhema. You say, man, I was so blessed out of that service. And Monday you go back and at your office or wherever more, you download it and you go through that service and you listen to the same thing again and you hear the same words that I spoke to you tonight, and yet it did not do the same thing. So what happened to them rhema words that you heard? Now they're going to be the exact same words because the brothers are not going to go in there and take out this and put in that and take out that and put in that. And you said, them words that I heard, they're not there. They're not there. Yes, they're there. But what was not there was what happened to it. It became Logos. Was it the Word? It was. Oh, glory. It became Logos. Can't you see why Satan wants people around the message to think? All they got to do is listen to tapes. All they got to do is stay home and stream a service. Man, that's all they need to do. But there's something about being in the presence of Rhema, being in the presence of God, that makes that Word live. You can't do it. I can't do it. We have no control of it. Only God can do it. Can folks get things out of service by staying home and streaming? Sure they can. But if the atmosphere has such a great deal to do with it, tell me, how can it quite be the same as you sitting at home with a bowl of ice cream in your hand? Going back and forth to the refrigerator and going here and there and there. You're going to tell me that's the exact same atmosphere that we have here? I don't believe you. I don't believe you. Now, there's times whenever people are sick and all that sort of thing, they can't come to the house of God. But do you understand, friend? All around the message, this is becoming a bad deal. That many folks are staying home streaming services. They're staying home streaming when they can actually come to the house of God because they think they're getting the same thing. They are not. They are hearing the same words. But if there's something in their heart, their attitude, when they could be there, you mean to tell me God's going to give them rhema after rhema after rhema whenever they could be in the house of God and they simply just don't want to go because they've got an attitude? And that's the way we get rhema? There ain't no way. We get rhema by being in contact with the power of God. We don't get rhema. It's the same way we listen to a tape of Brother Branham. Oh, you say, I've heard this over and over again. But pray before you listen to him. Pray, Lord God, take this tape. It's one of my favorite, Lord. I love it. But God, make it real to me. How much is in here, Lord, that I've never even heard? You've heard it in Logos format, but not rhema. Now watch Paul. Of course, I realized Paul was living in the day when they didn't have tape players. But Paul said, how shall they believe in him of whom they've not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? Now, if reading the gospel was sufficient, you wouldn't need a preacher. Nobody would. But actually, Paul, if you'll notice the words that he uses, how shall they hear, not read? You can read without a preacher. You can listen to a tape without a preacher. But you actually won't be able to hear the rhemas of God and the voice of God in true clarity without a preacher. This is the Bible, friends. Now you argue with Paul. I debate with you. You ain't debating with me because I ain't wasting my time debating with a hardhead. You ain't debating with me. No, sir. This is the Bible. Now, Paul made no exceptions for this, and how can they hear without a preacher? Well, cannot people pick up the Bible? And sure they can. As I mentioned to you the other day, that a person might be sitting in a motel room, and you know, they reach over and pick up a Bible, and they pull it out of the door and open up the Bible. The Spirit of God deals with their heart. But you know what? They had to have something down inside of there that had already given them a little bit of knowledge. You passed a Baptist church sign. God still loved the world. Or they went to Sunday school, or they heard this or that or the other. Come on now. But you realize, in the day that we're living in, we fight the Spirit like no other age, and Satan knows it well. He knows that people have got more access to Logos than they've ever had. Websites around the world are carrying the message and carrying Brother Branham's tapes and carrying preacher sermons, and you go here and click there and click somewhere else. And folks, I'm feeding on the Word. Feeding on the Word, are they really? Or are they just hearing a repeating of Logos? Because you see, if you got an attitude in your heart against a man of God, or an attitude against a brother or sister, it will limit how much rhema you'll be able to receive. It won't stop you from receiving Logos. You can sit right there and listen to that tape. Man, that was so good. I got so much out of that service. This is the reason I don't go here, Brother Donnie. I just don't like him. I can tell you right now what you got out of the entire tape. Logos. Because rhema will make you repent against anybody that you got a hard feeling toward. Woo! Man, you can hear Logos and hear Logos and hear Logos and be flirting with somebody else's wife. You can hear Logos and hear Logos and hear Logos. Come on now, church, and have all kinds of things in your life. But if rhema ever comes real to you, it'll so quicken you that you'll say, Lord God, you spoke to my heart. God, I want to lay this aside. I want to lay that aside. This is why many of our folks are in the shape they're in today. They're hearing the Word, but they're hearing it in Logos format. It don't quicken them. It don't smite their hearts. They're saying there was sin in their lives. Saying there was all kinds of terrible situations. And they'll sit right there and nod the Word. My, I seen some this week. I'm telling you what. I was just overwhelmed. I seen people in the service, and I seen how they were responding to the Word and see how they were doing. And then I found out after the service what kind of life they were living. I just couldn't comprehend it. I could not comprehend how that a person could respond to the Word in such a way and be living with somebody else and shacked up with this and then shack up with that one and sitting right there and, you know, in church three or four pews back and screaming and hollering and carrying on the office there ever was. And you think, God have mercy. What's going on around us? It's because folks are sitting there hearing Logos and they can agree and agree and agree and not have one inkling of rhema. They have not one inkling of that living Word that will convict them of their sins. Can't you see how preachers can preach and they themselves being wrong? Y'all know as well as I do, preachers have been caught in adultery, been caught in all kinds of sins and scams and everything else, and yet preaching right up till they get caught, and some keep preaching after they get caught. Is it rhema word? Can't be. It would convict them, Brother Jim. It would so convict them that they'd have to repent and say, I've got to make this thing right. But if they just repeat Logos, 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 you can finally become so hard against Logos, it does nothing for you. Lord Jesus. Now, then verse 15. How shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But they've not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah said, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by rhema. So actually the faith that we need for a rapture, it's not just going to church faith. It's not just playing tapes. Oh, glory. Now, friends, you realize there's a great percentage of the message. Folks have absolutely no idea what you're talking about when you go into this. Because they think you're bringing derogatory statements against the tapes and against the message. Why? They have no idea. They think the literal, Brother Branham's literal voice is the voice of God. Why do you think they changed the name of that years ago? To the voice of God recordings. Because that's what they believe. It is the literal voice of God. What I hear on that tape, I thank God, I can still divide it. I hear the voice of a Kentuckian, but I hear the voice of God speaking through that Kentuckian. Brother Branham's literal voice was not the voice of God. Brother Branham was a human. Brother Branham made mistakes just like me and you. But the last voice, the final voice to the final age, is going to be the bride. And what voice is that? The voice of God speaking the living word in the bride. Hallelujah! So watch how faith comes. So then faith cometh by reading. Studying. Now follow the thought here. We're talking about that nobody can really come to Christ without preaching. A preacher. Now follow the thought. We're still in the same thought of God using preachers. So then faith comes by hearing. Hearing what? And hearing by the rhema of God, not just logos. Theologians study this logos. They know it better than we'll ever know it. The devil knows it better than any of us will ever know it. Don't get offended by this, but the devil knew the word a whole lot better than Brother Branham did. Brother Branham quoted it wrong all the time. But Brother Branham could make it live and the devil couldn't. Now the devil is a theologian, man. He can quote that word. I'm telling you, he can quote that word right and left, and he'll never miss an and or a thee or a for or a but. He can quote it exactly right if he wants to. But you know what? There's one thing you can do as a child of God that he cannot do. He has no access to rhema word. He has no access to make that word live. Don't you see why God separated logos from the dynamite power? Because if not, Satan would have access to make the word live, which would make him a creator. So God does it in simplicity. He just takes a little simple person. It can be a housewife, farmer, whatever, electrician, painter. Be a little simple woman down in Memphis or Chattanooga or some little black woman somewhere that couldn't quote five quotes together. But yet a rhema word struck her heart. She couldn't argue about all the theology, couldn't this and that and the other. And friend, we're living in a troublesome time. You know that already. Those of you that go around and visit websites and you hear and see a lot of things that are being said, a lot of accusations that are being brought, and no doubt it has to come this way. But the real people of God who live by Rhema, it's not going to shake them. You know, you ought to be happy and grateful, friends, that you've been hearing this for years and years, that this prophet of God was not infallible. Look around and see who these things are shaking the most. It's shaking those who sat under preachers that have taught them that every word that went out of his mouth was infallible. And then when they go to looking at this and trying it with that, they say, hey, there's something different here, something different there, something different there. But you ought to be able to look and say, thank God for the truth. We just go right on. It don't shake us away from what we've been taught. We believe he was a prophet of God, but he was a man. He would tell a vision here and he'd say it different over here, different over there. That don't shake us at all. It makes us love and appreciate our God for sending us a man that's like us. Glory. As a matter of fact, I addressed the situation to some of the individuals who had written me concerning the website. And I told them, I said, it'd be very interesting for us to be able to take the book of visions that Brother Branham said he wrote his visions down in and read those visions from there and not from Brother Branham's recall. Because what you are saying didn't happen is not the prophecy at all. Brother Branham is repeating it. One time he'd say Roosevelt was in the seven visions. But you read the Church Age book, when the seven visions are written down for a literary composition, and you'll find it says totally different than what he recalls down through the years. You know why? He was a human. Yeah, he was a human like me and you. But you see, the problem is when you make every one of them words that went out of his mouth, thus saith the Lord, then you got a mass confusion. Come on, church. But Rhema words, and man, that don't move me at all. You know what it'll do? Let me tell you something, what this is fixing to do. It will shake some and some will leave. But what it will do to others is, it'll come by, the wind will blow, it'll shake them, and their roots will be deeper and deeper, glory to God, and they'll be ready for the the next storm that hits us, because there'll be more and more that'll come. But the real elect of God are not just living by logos. They are living by live, quickened voice, God himself. He echoes that word in their heart. Listen to me, friends. Rapturing faith does not come just by hearing stories. Now let's be honest and truthful. Many of you that sat under my ministry for years and years and years, you have heard lots of things that have been dealt with, which only are needed in time. They are not to your eternal character. And you may sit here and there may be one or two or three or four people that the Lord's having me to speak to. I don't even know sometimes myself. Or maybe somebody on the internet, the Lord's having me to speak to. It don't really affect you. You don't even understand why I'm saying it. You just sit there and say, well, that must be for somebody, and you just go on. But God gives you what you need, and you are be able to take a hold of that. And what does it do? It builds faith. Now, logos alone will not build this kind of faith. You can hear it, hear it, hear it, hear it, and it makes you more strong in your intellect. But faith does not come by hearing logos. I realize I'm going to get really criticized for this, but what's new? So then faith cometh by hearing, and hearing by the rhema of God. Now Christ accompanies rhema by quickening life. You see, Jesus himself being Logos, his body was the Word made flesh. You believe that? Do you believe when he was here, you were in him? Not in rhema form. You were in him in Logos form. Seed. Now the Logos is seed. Rhema is life. Logos is visible. Life is invisible. Take a tomato seed, a bean seed, a watermelon seed, whatever kind of seed, it is visible. Where's the life? Can't find it. Cut up my grain of corn and find the life for me. Cut up my petunia or whatever more and find the life. Show me literally the life. You can hold the seed in your hand and show me the calcium and this and the other, but where is the life? Glory. Can't you see God hid this in the very unfolding of Genesis 1 when he made the creation of the earth? And God said, let every seed bring forth of his kind. What was that? The rhema of God upon the Logos of God. The Logos of God was planted beneath the oceans and the waters, and there they lay for years and years and years. But the rhema out of God's mouth said, let there be light. Not let there be seed, let there be light. And there laid that Logos, and all of a sudden it become the life. Why? Because the rhema of God departed light and life. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord. Notice this in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17. So it is a quickened word that actually creates living faith. Listen to this again. A quickened word creates a living faith. So what does a letter word do? It'll add to an intellectual conception. It'll make you a student of the word, an astute student of the word. Man, you'll study and study, and boy, and the devil comes against you. Man, you know that word. Anybody crosses you. But does that create a living faith? It does not. Now, we think it does. And our thinking is wrong. So it is a quickened word that creates this. So watch this, how Paul in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. Now watch, whenever he speaks of the new creation in Christ, he instantly follows with this. And all things are of God, who hath reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and has given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Now notice the ministry that the true ministers of God have. It is a ministry of reconciliation. Amen. Now do you understand only the elect preachers can have this? Others are given a so-called ministry, but it's not reconciliation. No. It's to gather those that cannot be reconciled. Now let's look at it this way. Say two brothers here in the church. We'll use Brother Gene and Brother Terry Horn because they can take the pressure. If Brother Gene leaving and Brother Terry Horn get into a little argument after the service out there, and you know they have hard feelings of one another, they don't speak to one another, you know, they go on and on and on. And then, you know, finally they say, you know what, we need to work this out. Let us go into the office and talk to Brother Donnie and see if he can't help us reconcile. How are you going to reconcile two men to friendship if they never were friends? Everybody is not given the ministry of reconciliation. Oh, glory. The elect preachers are given a ministry of reconciliation. Why is that? It's to reconcile the elect back into divine favor with God. Now the John 3:16 folks that were never in his favor, you know, they've got preachers in Meyer, they know John 3:16 and they memorize it all, and they'll preach, God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son. Don't you want to come to Jesus? Don't you want to accept eternal life? And that's very fitting for them because they don't already have it. But the elect ministry of God have a ministry of reconciliation. We all glory. We were in his presence. We were there in his mind. We existed in the mind of God. And we must be reconciled. And what does God do to use to reconcile? Not a book, not a tape. A ministry. A ministry. A ministry of what? A ministry of reconciliation. Now you watch preachers around this message that all they preach is doctrine. There's something wrong right there. Any God called man is given a ministry to the elect, a ministry of reconciliation. Reconciliation does not stop once you are saved. It's ongoing until you are changed. Because if anything comes between you and your Father, any little spirit, any little attitude comes between you and God, it's not between you and God, it's like any other friend. You know, you get a little miffed at that friend and it's not the same. Hey, everything all right between me and you? Oh yeah, it's fine. Oh. What's your buddies, anyway? Yeah, sure. You know how it is when something comes between you and God. He's not the one that has that attitude, but we are. We don't talk to him right, Brother Jim. We don't act to him right. We don't go to church like we ought to. Why? There's something wrong. So my ministry, every God called man that's given this ministry, if there's something, a sin comes between you and God, it is my call to help reconcile you out of that back to the state that you was whenever that was not there. You understand? I'm not preaching things, friend, to make you mad. I'm not trying to deprive you of anything that's good for you. But anything that would get between you and God and would cause enmity in your friendship, I want to preach it away from you so you can be reconciled back to fellowship. Oh, glory. Hallelujah. Now notice Paul says, he hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Can't you see why Brother Branham said his desire, Brother Skip, in the Church Age book, was to bring men and God together to have a relationship? Can't you see? He was given a ministry of reconciliation to reconcile you back to God. Oh, thank you, Lord. Now, a true God called man is authorized by him alone who can allocate this ministry of reconciliation. Now, a man may choose, you know, I want to be a preacher. And he may go to a Lutheran seminary or whatever kind of Presbyterian or Bob Jones or wherever more. And he'll go up there and he'll learn to be a preacher. Man, I'll tell you what, that guy can get up there and preach circles around most God called men. As far as intellect, he'll study that Logos and he'll get the Greek and he'll get the Aramaic and the diphthongs. And most men of God don't know what a diphthong is. They don't know if you're supposed to eat it, swallow it, kill it, shoot it, bury it. They don't even know what a diphthong is, so they're not worried about it. But yet they have been called by God, and the only one who can allocate the ministry of this reconciliation gave it to them. You can't learn it, you can't buy it, you can't study it. It is a gift from God. Their heart reaches out to people that need to be reconciled to God. They don't just study to debate. They don't study to be able to argue and prove what a great preacher they are. Call, their life, their existence, everything they are is the ministry of reconciliation. If they hear of somebody backsliding, it breaks their heart. If they hear of somebody that's not where they need to be, they can't stand it. Why? This is the call of their life. Reconcile. Amen. But you understand the ministry of reconciliation, what's really committed to a man of God, it's very difficult. Because the offending party is always the hardest one to reconcile. The offending party, not the offended party. The offending party is always the hardest one to reconcile. Now, we as man, the lost, unregenerate, even though we were elect in our soul, yet we are the hardest one to win. God is not the one. Brother Ben said he would have given his heart to God as a young boy, but there was a darkness, a dark spirit that held over him and kept him from it. Many of you, no doubt, you would have given your heart to God many, many years younger. It would have spared you a lot of bad seed sowing. But you know what? It was not God's fault. It wasn't the mercy of God reaching to you, but it was you, the offending one, and you kept offending and offending and offending, but he still had your name on that book. And he's going to keep dealing with you and dealing with you because this is a ministry in the end time. It's from Calvary on to now, a ministry of reconciliation. Lord Jesus. Notice this now in verse 19. To wit that God was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and has committed to us the logos of reconciliation. So that I am given, every God called man, given the logos of reconciliation. A command, a charge. It's the mandate of this day. And has been for 2,000 years. But I cannot reconcile you by logos alone. Because if I do in time, you will go away. Because logos alone cannot produce the desire in your nature to make you live right. You see why our kids are going away? Why many folks, oh my, so sad children. It's so sad when you see what's happening in our ranks and you understand why. Because we've emphasized logos, 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 logos so much. And by quoting and memorizing, we think that gives people power. Dunamis does not come with logos. Dunamis comes only with the power of God. That's what it is. Dynamite. When Brother Branham was studying to preach the message, recognizing your day in this message, he said he'd eat some corn the day before, laying real heavy on his stomach, making him sick, hot. Went down the basement where it was cool to read his Bible. Knew the meeting was coming the next day. Said he sat down and opened his Bible, Brother Jim. Went to sleep. Woke up. Read again. Went to sleep. Logos is one of the best sleeping pills you ever took in your life. You ever sit under the ministry of some men, and the greatest effect that you get out of them is the sleep effect. I mean, and they're just in a quoting, 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 and all they think, what in the world is the matter with you? You know, we message folks have devised very, very improvised ways of acting like we're not asleep when we are. Like we're in deep meditation. Of course, this also keeps your head from doing that. You know, they use this thumb and thing as a vice grip. No, we don't do that. We're much more advanced. But some men, because they bring only logos, they don't need the anointing. They don't need Rhema. They wouldn't even know what it is. And what does it do? It wears you out. And I'm going to tell you something. An hour and a half of solid logos preaching, woo! I'm not sure they'll make a cushion thick enough for you to be comfortable when it's over. It will wear you out. I don't care if you say amen or not. I'm preaching from experience too, you know. As I said, a lot of preachers can read quotes and they can read scriptures. They can't just read the clock. Amen. Now, Paul acknowledging that God was in Christ. You believe he was? And then he says that God has committed to us a ministry of reconciliation and a logos of reconciliation. But how are we washed? How was the bride washed? Ephesians chapter 5, verse 24, therefore is the church is subject unto Christ. So let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Now remember, in this first century, the mindset of many of these church people were what they had been brought up in all of their life. And the pagan view of a woman in this first century was that the woman was just a little bit higher than a dog or a cat or a cow or a donkey. She was your property. She was not equal in any way. She was not equal as a person. She was not even to be treated in some instances as a person. Her only purpose was to serve the man. Makes me realize we've got a lot of pagans in the message. Now, this home was the man's providence. This, he was the king, he was to reign. But many of them were not kings, they were dictators. The wife, the children were only to serve the man. They had no input about anything in the house. Their needs were not met. Imagine being raised in a cold home. Maybe many of you were. To where your parents were not loving. Or maybe they loved one child out of three or one out of six, whatever more. And you were raised in an environment that you did not receive love. Now listen to me carefully. Do you understand that there are folks sitting in our churches? There are men who are married and have been so for years that do not know how to love their wife. There are mothers and fathers that do not know how to love their children. You say, that's crazy. No, it's not crazy. Much about love we have to be taught. And we're not taught by Hollywood. We're not taught by romance books. You sisters that like to get involved in reading all this bunch of trash about this romance stuff, I'll tell you what you better read the true romance book right here. You better figure out what romance is really all about and get your head out of a bunch of that nonsense. And you say, I don't have that kind of marriage. I wish I had this. I wish I had that. You better go to God and say, God, you help me to be the right kind of woman and help my husband to be the right kind of man. Amen. Come on now, don't get quiet on me. Now, you imagine when Paul begins to write this in the book of Ephesians, it must have been absolutely overwhelming to many of the Christian brothers of the first century when they heard this, that a man is to love his wife as Christ loved the church. Now remember, they've not been that far for just a few years ago, 35 years ago, something like that, from the time that Jesus himself actually walked on the earth, from the time this book of Ephesians was written. So this is very fresh. I think it was written in 64 AD. So this is very fresh in their mind. 31 years since the Lord Jesus himself, the picture of the cross, the mentality of the cross, all of this was so fresh, unlike us. We was not around it, not identified. We don't see folks being crucified, but they did. It was still ongoing up to many years in the Roman Empire. But when they begin to hear this, can you imagine what the men thought? Are you kidding me? I have got to love my wife on the same basis. Now what's amazing is that Paul instructs the men to love their wives as Christ loved the church, yet he doesn't instruct the women to love their husbands as the bride loves Christ. Uh-oh, I'm running. Does he? Wonder why. Well, glory. Now you see, if Christ loved his church, and this is the pattern. I not only study the Logos, I study the life of Jesus, the pattern of God, the way God deals with things. I watch God as a parent, and I learn by that. I watch God as a husband, and I learn by that. I watch God's ways. I don't just know him by Logos. I want to know him by character and by his ways. I watch the way he deals with you, and I learn about things. I watch the way he deals with me. I watch the way he deals with his children. That tells me a lot about him. You understand? Now watch, so then I'm supposed to love Carol, my wife, as Christ loves me. And how was that? It was a self-denying, self-sacrificing love. From now on, Lord, it's just me and you. Because the men ain't going to say nothing and the women ain't. I might get some squalls out of some of the young ones. Poor little things don't know no better. Mom will smack them. If they don't, Daddy will pinch them. Now, you realize, friends, that when God inspires the movement of a bride, now the Old Testament view is a church, but in the New Testament it's going to be a bride. So if these people are going to be the spiritual wife of God, their view of their self, the esteem of their self, the way they look at their self, the way they look at their self in the eyes of others, and if they're going to look at themselves on different tiers in the eyes of humanity, and then they'll transfer that over into the eyes of God. Because even though you don't realize it, subconsciously, the way that we look at others and the way we others think others look at us, many times is the way we approach God. Many times a woman that comes out of an abusive marriage or, you know, verbally abused at home by a father, if she's not careful, she will bring that view over when she becomes a Christian. And then when she hears me preach hard, that's all she hears. That's all she hears. And she identifies God as being just like her daddy. Or God is just like her husband. And I may not preach hard or another man preach hard for 10 or 15 minutes, yet that's what sticks out to that woman the entire service. She don't hear all those statements about grace and mercy and forgiveness, because the carryover of what was molded in her. Come on now. Now, whether it's a man or woman, a boy or girl, you know, if you've got very low self-esteem, and if you're not careful, you'll bring that right over into being a Christian. You'll have very low self-esteem of the way you think God looks at you. Can you imagine now if there's going to be women in this Gentile church that are going to be saved, filled with the Holy Ghost, even prophesy, be able to stand up and sing, which was unheard of in the Old Testament? They must also be raised in their social status to where they're not higher than a donkey, and they're not a little bit higher than a dog and a cat, but they actually, before the cross, they stand on the same redemptive plane as their husbands. Now, they cannot preach, they cannot handle the word, we know that, but as a person, their esteem must be risen by what? The word. They must, the New Testament women, can you imagine what a struggle it was for them to come beyond this thing that they were no more than a piece of property. They were bought and they were this and that and the other. They were told to do this and go there and do this and do that. Their concerns was not even considered. The things in the home, this, that, the other, was not even considered at all. And then all of a sudden you got this man that says, you Christian men, you've got to love your wives with a self-denying love. You young girls that ain't married, or you old ones that ain't, don't you marry any man that don't want to be like this. Because if you do, he'll make it hell on earth for you. Because he's still got a pagan view of marriage. He thinks it's all about him. You say, what in the world has that got to do with Rhema? Hold your taters. I'll get to it in a minute. Now you see, if the husband makes Christ his example, we make Daddy our example. Or Uncle Jeb, or Aunt so-and-so, and Uncle so-and-so. And that, well, that's the way the Reagans do. I thought you was born again. That's the way my daddy treated my mama. I know about that. I know the way my daddy treated mine. Race car driver, making whiskey, drinking whiskey, running with all kinds of women. I know how he treated mine. But it's amazing. When I was a young boy, I thought, if I ever get married, I'm going to treat my wife like she should be treated. You know what it did to me? Brother Jim, it set something opposite in me. It made me feel such a repulsive thing. When I would hear my daddy call my mama all kinds of names and got the gun out one night and I'm going to shoot her and him both and shot the ceiling and shot up through there, and I come running out of the bedroom, me the oldest one living right there, you know, just hear him fuss and fight and carry on all night long, daddy and his affairs and all that was going on. I don't say that to humiliate or embarrass my daddy, he's going on. But let me show you something. What do you want to do with it? I get so sick and fed up of people bellyaching and groaning and moaning about their background and their past. I've been through this. I've been through a lot too. But what do you want to do with it? You want to let it make you and make you bitter and make you sorry? If anybody's got a right to be bitter, I got a right. Now, I should by nature beat my wife. I should do this, that, the other. But I got another nature. And I refuse to let that Reagan nature do that. I refuse to let that upbringing of my daddy. I'm going to treat her like Christ loves the church. Wonder how Jacob was able to work for his wife for 7 years. Some of y'all probably work for seven to get rid of her. Of course, I've seen some wives I would too. So Jacob works for 7 years for Rachel because she just smote his heart. You remember the story. Laban pulls a trick on him. He don't just pack up and leave, but he works seven more for the same woman again. Now this was a self-sacrificing love, a denying of Jacob's pride, Jacob's esteem. And this man wasn't even born again. And you see, when Jesus comes to the earth, he comes with a self-denying love, a self-sacrificing love. It's not all about him. Amen. Though it could have been. If it could have been about any one person, it could have been about him. But his very visit to the earth and the demeanor that he took upon himself shows that was not the way he thought. He thought about us. You see, the man who actually loves his wife right, loves himself. Don't you see, when Jesus gives this kind of love to his bride, he's loving himself. But a lot of men are so afraid that it'll be unbalanced, you know. It'll be unequal. They'll do three favors for the wife, and the wife will only do two back for them. They're so afraid that they keep a record. You know, I've done this and 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 this for you, and you only done this and this. You don't know anything about 1 Corinthians, do you?
That's right.
Real love keeps no records. How would you like for God to keep a record against you? I've done this and 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 this for you this week, and you've told me thank you three times. God, please don't hold no record. That's why I don't hold them. I don't want to have one against me. I ain't going to ask you if I can go a little farther. I'm just going to go. You see, the man who loves his wife and shows that love actually loves himself. Because they are one. And when a man gives love to his wife, he's actually nourishing his wife. And creating a fertile environment by which she can become her part. But many men hold off waiting for her to become this submissive female that they have in their mind that she could be. And then once she becomes that, then he'll become what he's supposed to be. That's exactly backwards. What if Jesus would have waited in heaven till we become the submissive, born-again bride, and then he would have come down and said, now I'll take you. But once again, he denied himself and came down when we were rebellious, stubborn, hard-headed. Many of you were not on that when you got saved. Some of you still are tonight. And he still loves you. You're talking about a miracle. He loves you and you was as hard-headed as an old bull before you ever got saved. And some of you as hard-headed as two bulls tonight after you got saved. And he still loves you. Woo! You know, friends, it's sad. We're living in a world that's starved to death for love. I wonder how many message homes and message marriages that there are. And the folks are starved to death. A husband starved to death for love. A wife starved to death. Children are starved to death. For attention. Just for somebody to love them. That's a shame. That is a shame. It is a shame if there's any marriage sitting here tonight. Or those who attend this church. It is a shame if you've got a husband or a wife that's starving for love. And you will not give it to them. Oh my. The husband and wife should so love each other and love their children that there is no starvation in their home, physically, psychologically, emotionally, spiritually. The church body, we as a church should have such love for one another. We should pray for one another. And when we hear of other members that are suffering, it's not just my responsibility and the responsibility of the deacon board to contact those that are suffering. It is you as the sheep. Bear one another's burdens. Come on, children. Don't get quiet on me now. I'm afraid we're failing in much of this because we're so busy on things that are so unimportant. Now you imagine these daughters of God as they're hearing this. And the sons of God, as they're looking at their wives, and they have to be retrained in their thinking. These sons of God would think no more about going in and speaking harsh to their wife, no more than they would a servant, a slave. Because she was just a little bit higher than a slave. So they'd go in and talk to them rough, and they was bitter against the wife. You say, that's not even Bible. It's not. How come Paul wrote to them in the same book of Ephesians and chapter 6 and said, husbands, don't be bitter against your wives? How come he didn't say it the other way around? Because the main problem in that day was the men, because the women had such low position in their teachings. See, imagine the men that they would walk in from work. And of course, they had this routine. The woman's to meet him at the door, and the woman's to do this and do that and the other. But you imagine him sneaking in without her hearing him, coming in and putting his arms around her and say, how was your day? And then after she called the primitive 911 in that day, she went into convulsions and come to herself. Why? Because their mentality was when he come in the door, she's to be right there. She's to have a basin of water. She's to wash his feet. So all of a sudden, these men are looking at their wives. I wonder how many years it took them to make this transition. And how did they make it? That's what I wonder. How did they make it? They made it by the washing of the Word. Now, the Word had to loose the men, but it had to loose the women in a total different way. Now, they've got to be raised above, because how can they think they are elect when they're second-class citizens? How can they think they are elect and be at the cross, they can stand side by side with their husband and be just as saved and just as filled with the Holy Ghost as their husband? Let me give you another scenario. You imagine you got the Holy Ghost, Brother Jim, and you're saved. But you're a wealthy man in that day. You've got 20 slaves that you own. They're saved and got the Holy Ghost too. Y'all go to the same church. In the church and on the church property, you can hug their necks and shake their hands. But if you do it out in society, they're going to laugh at you. In church, you're brothers. And even the New Testament, Paul told them, you that are servants, obey your masters. You imagine, we think we've got hard things to deal with, brother. They had hard things too. Can you imagine? You no longer, now you're a master and you've got the Holy Ghost. And you say, I bought these guys, but can I own people? Can I own these people? Before you'd whip them, you'd treat them like an animal. But now you got the Holy Ghost. Real Holy Ghost men would not treat them like slaves. They couldn't. They had been loosed themselves. Now, what was it that brought them out of the traditions? The washing of the water of the Word. No wonder that the New Testament church has all these things in there talking about why they had these issues just like we've got them. They've been raised with this mentality. It's okay to have a slave. The law gave directions on how to treat your slave. The law of Moses told them how to treat them. And now they're coming in the New Testament and my, everything has changed. I'm glad it did. I'm glad we don't believe in slaves. Any kind. Slaves of property, slaves of alcohol, slaves of drinking, slaves of sex. I don't believe in slaves. I ain't talking about a man or a woman that you own. I'm talking about you being owned by the devil. My. Let me close. I figured some of y'all shout glory. Now, all of a sudden, this woman, this man must now view this woman as this person of great value and worth. She's the love of his life. And even though she does things to displease him and maybe aggravate him or whatever term that you'd want to use, but still, past and beyond the aggravation, she is the love of his life. Let's stand. So let's read this verse again. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it. Verse 26. That he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the Rhema. So the bride is not cleansed and just washed by Logos, but by Rhema, a living voice. Now you understand now, Paul wrote this down in the book of Ephesians about how men were to treat their wives. Now it was Logos. It was written down. Maybe many of them, he's wrong there. That's his opinion. He's a prophet when he's under discernment, but now his doctrine, boy, you gotta watch his doctrine. Who ever heard of treating a woman like a human being? Don't Paul know she calls the fall? He's wanting me to treat her like a person. Who ever heard of treating a woman like a person? God? Now you imagine when the pastors of all these churches now, everywhere where the churches were, and they got this epistle, and they started preaching this, and they started reading from the prophet what the prophet had said. You imagine what a mess it caused? Because some of them men had come to church and their wife was walking behind them seven steps. You know, there's certain groups in the message that the women still do that. They're not permitted to walk side by side by their husbands. They have to walk behind because this is her place. You need to get saved. You ain't got no Holy Ghost. You couldn't have. You're a pagan. I don't care if you are a preacher. You're a pagan preacher. How can a man like that ever preach anybody the rapture? He's not even been raptured himself. Can't you see what's going to happen? God, the woman's position must be changed in order for the bride to be changed. Can't you see, sisters, why Satan is so after you? There's more aimed at you than there is the men by far. As far as clothes and fashions and this and another. Why? You are his greatest threat. He's got more against you, but you'll overcome more than every man in this building. That's why you're such a great treasure to have a real daughter of God. Is that right, brothers? You know, imagine the preacher started preaching it. And some of the men looking over at their wives and thinking, oh, Lord. I think I'll go back to being a Jew. Man, it's bad enough to have to give up this and give up that. Lord have mercy. You mean I got to start treating her like a person? Good night. I got to live for her? He's off his rocker. What was it? Tradition. Friends, it can be so embedded in us, it takes years. But you imagine as them brothers started getting washed. And one day a real brave one come up to the house of God. He actually had his wife's hand in his hand in broad daylight. Now you laugh at that and you think it's a great thing. But can you imagine for them? The woman was inferior to you. You did not show that as a sign of weakness and affection to her. You disassociate your feelings from her. She used to use in the bed for your sexual purposes and nothing else for your pleasure at your bidding and call. To give her affection back, to elevate her in public, it makes me sick to my stomach when I hear preachers and men ridiculing, making fun, always putting down their wives. There's something wrong in that home. I better close before I get voted out. Praise the Lord. Let's pray together. Lord Jesus, we want the Word to unite with the Word. Dear Father, I pray you'd forgive me. Lord, after hearing these things and studying them for the last several weeks, it makes me to realize I've depended too much on the Logos. I've always wanted to be a Spirit-led person. I remember years ago, I went through a cycle in my first years coming to the Message. I hadn't heard from you in a while. You didn't speak to me. And I remember down in Kentucky, I went to you in prayer and said, Lord, why don't you speak to me no more? Why don't you let me hear your voice? I'll never forget what you told me. You told me you let them Message preachers tell you I don't speak no more. That's why I haven't spoken to you. Because you don't believe I can. And I realized it wasn't you. It was me. I was trying to let go tradition. And all I did was exchange tradition. Got rid of Pentecostal tradition and accepted Message tradition. Not something that was preached by the prophet of God himself, but formed by Message people. And Lord, once I repented and that thing moved away from me, you've spoken to me ever since. So I realize that many times it's not that hard. It's just us being able to admit that we need your help. Lord God, I admit to you tonight, my faith cannot be quickened just by reading Logos. My faith cannot be brought to a place of rapture just by listening to tapes alone. My faith cannot be brought to a place of rapture just by going to church and hearing Logos. I must hear Rhema. The preacher can't let me hear it. I can't let myself hear it. The only way I can hear it is to ask you to help me to hear it. And then I'll quit struggling. I'll quit trying to put the coat on myself. And I'll stand still and let you put it on me, Lord. Help every one of us tonight, Father, those that will hear this service, by whatever means. Lord God, make it real to our hearts, I pray. Lord, those that will go back and stream it, some gone on vacations and trips and here and there, whatever more, Lord, when they go back, I pray it won't be just more Logos, Logos, Logos. But Father, may they get Rhema out of it, Lord. Grant it, I pray, Lord God. We love you tonight, Jesus. Hallelujah. How many would raise your hand with me tonight as a sign to the Lord to say, Lord, I need Rhema in my life. I need it, Lord. I don't just want Logos. I don't want to just study Logos. I don't want to be a theologian. I want to be a Christian. You realize, friend, there's many Message theologians that are not preachers. They're not preachers, but they're theologians. But they're theologians of what? Logos. You cannot be a theologian of Rhema because you can't study it. You don't know how to make it work. You have no control over it. It's supernaturally given. Amen. Oh, hallelujah. Lord Jesus. Lord Jesus. Let's just close our eyes now, if you would. Raise our hands. Hallelujah. Lord God, we confess our need of you tonight, Lord. We need you, Lord Jesus, like never before. Wash us, Lord God, of traditions. Wash us, Lord. May the people see, Lord, that we're not stopping studying Logos and preaching Logos and loving Logos. Oh, we'll continue to do so till we're changed. But Lord, may those avenues of the flow of Rhema be opened up in their lives. Help them, Lord, when they come to church to see hearing of the Word. It's not just them having their natural ability with their ears. They can hear Logos with that. But unless you anoint and quicken that inner man, they'll miss Rhema and it'll go right by them. because of an attitude, or they're so weighted down with sins, or weighted down with the worries and the cares of the life, Lord. Help us. Help us to see. We need divine help to hear Rhema. Anybody with the ability to hear naturally, if you hear Logos, some of them can hear it and laugh. Some of them hear it and make them mad. Some of them hear it and nod their head. They agree. But only those that are in tune to the Spirit of God can hear Rhema. Those alone. Help me, Jesus. Help me, Jesus. I want to hear it too, Lord God. I don't want to just preach it, Lord. But I want to hear it, Father. I want to be able to hear what the Spirit has to say to the church. Lord Jesus, you said the words, the Rhemas that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life. Yet those words were written down in the Bible and they became Logos. They have been read by tens of millions of people for thousands of years. They were spoken Rhema, yet they were written down. They become Logos. But they become Rhema again when the Spirit quickens them. Help us, Lord, to see it. Oh, it's so beautiful. It's so wonderful what you've done. It lays right there and all the power of the seed lays right there. And the Spirit quickens it. It just jumps out and becomes alive. And then after the Spirit leaves it, it just falls right back in the pages of the Word again and becomes Logos. Until the next time we need it, our brother needs it, our sister. Then you quicken it. It jumps out, becomes Rhema. Then the Spirit comes off of it. It lays back down in the Bible again, becomes Logos. Oh, hallelujah. Thank you, Lord. Help us to see that's what the rapture will be. All this Logos that's being stored up in our soul. Faith comes by hearing and hearing of the Rhema. You will speak and the rapture takes place. Not Logos, but Rhema word. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Praise your holy name, Lord God. Hallelujah, hallelujah. We worship you tonight, Lord Jesus. Oh, we worship you, Lord. Now look, friends, look at me for just a moment. You were born in this world as a beaten down, poor, wretched, lost human being. Bad strains, bad character. Nothing in you of any worth and value were it not for the deposit of God. He starts letting you hear the word, changing your view. Many of us in Pentecost still serve God under legalism, under that abused wife syndrome. You've heard of it. Women that are beat by their husbands, but they have such a hold on them, they can't leave them. And they'll go back, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. He gets mad next week and beats the daylights out of her again next week. She goes right back to him and goes, oh, I'm sorry, I'll never do it again. And they live that way for years. Many of us, that's the way we lived. In Pentecost, Brother Terry, if a preacher wasn't preaching all over me and mean and hateful and contrary, I thought I hadn't been to church. Now to hear somebody tell you that God loves you before the foundation of the world is still almost more than you know, that you can handle. It overwhelms you. You know why? That old traditional thing. But our thinking must be raised. Our thinking must be raised. We are not a piece of trash. We are not worthless. Amen. I'll tell you, it helped me so much when I realized I was in this shape, not because it was my fault. I was not to blame. I was not to blame. It had nothing to do with my fault. I was not to blame for being born in this type of a body. So therefore, I could disassociate myself from this by being born again.
Amen. Amen.
Now, how much does he give to us in this service? Service started almost 2 hours ago. The singing started. I sensed his presence started coming among you. Y'all started singing and worshiping. He come right among us. Started lifting our spirits. Prayer was offered. The words started being preached. How many things has he said? How many things has he done for you since we've been here under 2 hours? Now do we want to close and walk out and be an ungrateful wife?
Or do we want to take a few minutes now and focus back on our husband and express back to our husband, our King, who lifted us out of the mire, who lifted us from a life of filth, a life of sin and debauchery in the world, and made us the bride of Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. We don't want to be an ungrateful wife. We don't want to be an unthankful wife. What does this make you feel like? See, this is the reciprocating value that he should have on a godly woman. That a husband loves her so much and does for her. By love, he loves her into her place. He don't beat her in by submission and kick her around and cuss her and call her all kinds of stupid names and call her all kinds of outlandish things and think he's going to make her subject. That's not subjection. That's a tyrant. You know what God done to you? He loved you into obedience. He loves you into submission. Hallelujah. Let's just love him a little before we go, can we? Oh, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord Jesus. Praise you, Lord Jesus. That's it. Now let's just forget about what you've done this week, the troubles and the burdens that may be so heavy on your heart. It's not about you right now. It's about him. Maybe you come here tonight not really knowing how your job is going to pan out. You're just going to pay your bills or this, that, and other. And you've been sitting with this on your mind. If you can, just move that aside for just a minute. Let's not focus about you. Let's not focus about me, our needs, our desires, our wants, our wishes. But let's just focus on him. How good he is, how wonderful, how loving, how kind, how merciful he's been to you. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Oh, Jesus, I love you, Lord. I want to tell you what a loving husband you are. I want to tell you, you are the most loving, wonderful, gentle husband, a caring husband, that even, Lord, when we mess up, you still love us. Even when we make mistakes, Lord God, you pull us near. Lord Jesus, you may have to raise your voice to us at times and you may have to rebuke us when we're wrong, but it's all in love. It's never out of enmity or strife, only out of love. You came and went to the cross because of love. You called men to preach and gave them a ministry of reconciliation because you so longed for your people to be reconciled. You don't like it when sin creeps into our lives. Amen. Because you can't have fellowship with us and we're defiled. So you anoint a man with a ministry of reconciliation to preach on this or this or this that's wrong in our life so our fellowship can be reconciled. Oh, Jesus, I thank you, Lord. I thank you for your love to me. Lord, that if I err, if I do wrong, you'll speak to my heart. You'll let me hear a tape. Let me hear a man of God that'll deal with the situation in my life, Lord. That'll help me be reconciled. I don't need to be saved again. I just need to be washed by the water of the Rhema. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, we worship you tonight, Lord God. Oh, hallelujah, hallelujah. You're worthy, oh Lord. Our husband, our king. I love her. I remember, Lord, I used to read that scripture in the book of Revelation. Who shall be able to stand in the day of his wrath? I didn't believe in a rapture, and I read those things, and oh God, it would so scare me because I was living by fear. A lot of the things I did was by fear. But it's one thing that this message did. It liberated me from that kind of fear. That I don't serve you by fear. I do these things you ask me out of love. Not afraid I'm going to hell. I don't even worry about hell no more. I ain't going to hell. It wasn't made for me. It's made for the devil and his angels, and I'm neither. I'm part of your bride. So I ain't going to hell. I ain't going to miss the rapture by your grace. I'm going to be part of it, Lord. I can see what you've done. You've elevated my thinking. Denominations and tradition kept us beat down, and then the Baptist side on the other side walled us around in their formation of grace till it made it despicable, Lord God. But grace through the revealed word of the hour balances it all out with works and grace and faith together. And for that we're so thankful. Hallelujah. Oh, Jesus. Why don't you, as it were, just pull him up. Take your arms, as it were, and pull him up close to you. I wasn't privileged that day as the great feast was being spread and the meats was being barbecued on the grill. And the aroma of the wine filled the valleys. And Jesus came in and sat down, unnoticed, ignored, laughed at. I wasn't there when Mary was able to make her way in and started weeping at his feet and washing them. Oh, I'd give anything if I could have been there and done that. Amen. But I'll tell you what I can do tonight. I can love him in a way that she couldn't, because she wasn't born again. And there's one thing that I can do and you can help me do. Brother Branham said, Jesus wants a drink. Let me ask you tonight, if you'd been standing there that day on the Via Dolorosa and you'd saw him coming through, his lips parched, would you have reached out to him a cup of water to give him a drink? Would you have done it, children? Would you run up to the cross and if that would let you, would you give him a drink of water? Sure you would. I wasn't allowed to do that day, but I can today. Brother M said, Jesus wants a drink of Pentecostal water from that original well. And he likened him to David when the men fought through those 15 miles of Philistines and they went down to get David that drink of water, and they fought going down and they fought coming back to bring it to their king, and he poured it out as a drink offering. And he said, Jesus stands today wanting a drink of fresh Pentecostal water. He said, who of you Gentile warriors will come and stand by my side and give Jesus a drink? Will we do it, Brother Terry? A lot of the message folks have deprived Jesus of a drink of fresh Pentecostal water. They don't believe in Pentecost. They don't want the name mentioned in their church. We don't want to deprive him, Brother Jim. We want to bring him a fresh drink tonight. A drink of worship. A drink of adoration. Hallelujah! Jesus come to this building tonight. He might have come to want to worship. Be worshiped. And want a drink. Will you give it to him, Brother Keith? Will we give him a drink? Or will we let him go back out being thirsty? Will you give Jesus a drink? Will you raise the cup up to his lips and say, here, Jesus, I don't want to worship you by tradition. I don't want to worship you by the way this and says or that and says. I want to worship you with all of my soul, with all of my heart, from the Word of God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Lord Jesus, I raise my cup. I raise my cup to your lips, Lord. I want to worship you from the very bottom of my heart, from my very soul. Lord God, it's not how loud I say it. I don't have to be screaming to the top of my voice or walking the backs of the pews or rolling in the floor. Lord God, we're not against any emotional as long as it's in order and decent and all that. But yet, Father, I want to raise my cup to your lips tonight and offer you a drink. I'd have loved to have been standing there that day when you came down through. You no doubt were so thirsty through the blood loss and all that was going on inside your body. I'd loved to have been standing there that day and gave you a drink. But I wonder today in the ranks of this message if you aren't just about as much parched today as you were then. Lord God, we don't want you to be that way at our church. We want you to be able to come here, Lord, and get a fresh drink, Lord God. I know myself from preaching and sweating and so much loss in my body sometimes, Lord. I just drink and drink and drink. After I get done, it seems like I'm so thirsty that I can't get enough. Oh, Lord God, I don't want you to come to our services, Lord, and come to our place and leave. You're still so thirsty. And the Logos was talked about and the Logos was raised up. But nobody even thought about you needing a drink. Lord God, help us, I pray, that we'll be sensitive not to our needs, our desires, our wishes, but we'll be sensitive to the needs of our husband. We are brought on this earth to serve your great purpose, Lord. And one of those purposes was the prophet of God told us, you love worship. You love worship. You are an object of worship. Being an object of worship, you require worship. Lord God, I love you, Jesus. I love you, Lord God. I lift my hands, my voice, my cup, as it were. Take from my cup, my King. take from my cup. Oh, hallelujah. Hallelujah, Lord Jesus. Let's just worship him, my little children. Oh, bless your wonderful name, Lord God. Great Adonai. Hallelujah, hallelujah. Blessed be your name, Lord God. Blessed be your name, Lord Jesus. We worship you, Lord. You're worthy tonight, Father. Hallelujah. You are worthy, oh Lord God, to be praised. We love you. We adore you. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. Thank you, my Lord. I love you, Lord. I worship you. I adore you. I magnify your name. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Oh, yes. Oh, yes. I'm a child of the King. And I was wretched and so poor, now can sing. Praise God, praise God.
Amen. Let's sing it again.
Oh, yes, oh, yes. I'm a child of the King. His royal blood has washed and made me clean, and I, who was wretched, so poor, now can sing. Yes, Lord God. Oh, praise God, praise God, praise God.
Believe what you've heard tonight.
Amen.
And the church said, amen. Oh, amen. Oh, amen. 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 Hallelujah. Amen. Oh, amen. Amen. Change your body. God bless you. See you in the morning. Hey.